Well, good afternoon, everyone. We didn't have a meeting because of the snow on Tuesday. So we take up today where we left off in our last study. We were considering how the Lord Jesus, when he comes, will judge the professing church and weed out the goats. I have mentioned on a number of occasions how that the day of the Lord, which is, of course, the whole 1,000 years of the Savior's reign, is going to be a wonderfully busy time. A lot of things will happen. And we come to what is the major event in the 1,000 years, and that is, of course, the Lord Jesus taking up the reins of government of the world. Let's read a few verses from Revelation chapter 20, which is a key chapter. But whenever you're studying this particular subject, the millennial reign, the word millennial referring, of course, to 1,000 years. That's the term we use concerning the period when the Savior will directly, personally rule the world. And it's set forth for us in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. 3 titles are given here. If you ever get a passport, you'll have to have all your names on the passport. And they're all in the order that you were given them at first. Doesn't matter what you're called now. And very often, if we had more than one Christian name, as we call it, the first Christian name is not the one that we're called. That certainly is the case with me. When I go anywhere with my passport, I have to remember that I'm not Ivan Foster, but I'm Thomas Foster, because that's the first name that's given to me. And if I don't do that, well, they take a long look at me to see if I'm really the person I'm supposed to be. Now, God gives us all the titles of the devil here, just to really show that he's talking about the devil. So he is referred to in verse 2 as the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. There's no doubt about who God's talking about here. He's talking about the devil. And here's what happened to the devil. He's bound for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So we want to look at some aspects, some features of the reign of Christ upon the earth. Maybe we just need to stop a little minute and just think about that. Just think about that. We can, I suppose, hardly even begin to imagine what it will be like in this world when the Lord Jesus Christ is in absolute control. What benefits he will bring with him. What blessings. It's hard for us to imagine what it will be like. But I think that what would help us to imagine what it would be like is for us to take note of the records given us in the Gospels of the Savior's ministry. He ministered for 3.5 years in Israel. And he went everywhere preaching the word. And everywhere he went, he wrought wonderful miracles. He wrought wonderful miracles. And invariably, those miracles were for the benefit of those he met. When he would come into a village, the news would soon spread that the Savior was there. And what they did, in many cases, was carry out everybody that was sick. It didn't matter how sick they were. They carried them out, and they brought them to where the Savior was, and they laid them down before him, and he healed every one of them. Now, just think what a different place that village was as a result of the Savior's visit. People who had been lying in their bed for years were up and about. Children that were lame, paralyzed, blind, couldn't hear, tormented by the devil, were all delivered. No matter what was wrong with an individual when they were brought to the Savior, he delivered them. And that village was just alive. It was full of life now. Where there had been sickness and incapacity and paralysis and blindness and deafness and misery, that was all gone as a result of the Savior visiting. Now that happened in village after village and town after town. Can you imagine the difference Christ made in that place during his ministry? What a difference he made in Israel. Well, multiply that by thousands and thousands and thousands, and you begin to get some idea of what it'll be like when Jesus reigns over all the earth. And does it not for 3 years, but for 1,000. 1,000. 1,000 years of uninterrupted mercy. Oh, boys and girls, what a time this world will see. And let me tell you, that glorious as that time will be, it's not heaven. Heaven will even be better than that. It's way beyond our imagining. It really is. It's way beyond the capacity of our minds to comprehend how wonderfully glorious is the eternity that awaits those who are saved. Tell me, are you saved today? Are you saved today? Because if you're not saved, there is an eternity waiting for you that's very different. If heaven is unspeakably glorious, then the eternity to which the unsaved are going is unspeakably wretched and miserable. Oh, are you saved today? May God awaken within your heart a longing to be saved. Listen to the word of God and believe the word of God. So there's going to be changes when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We've already read from Revelation chapter 20 that the devil is going to be bound. He's going to be bound. It's going to be a very secure binding. I don't know if any of you saw in the news recently where a police sergeant, a lady, arrested a man and handcuffed him. But even with his hands cuffed, he was able to suddenly rise up and hit her and attack her and injure her. But let me tell you, the devil's going to be more than just handcuffed. He's going to be more than handcuffed. It says that he's put into the bottomless pit, verse 1. He's going to be chained. He's going to then be shut up and sealed in that pit, verse 3. And he is going to be so bound that he cannot deceive the nations anymore during that 1,000-year reign. So he's really going to be fast bound. He's not going to be able to make contact with anyone. He's going to be cut off. There's no visits for the devil. There's nobody going to be going in and bringing him little gifts. Maybe smuggling out a message or two. As happens in jails. No. He's cut off entirely from mankind so that he can deceive them no more. No more. That in itself is going to make a tremendous difference. This world is what it is, very largely because of the devil's activities. The Garden of Eden was a perfect place, until the devil invaded, corrupted the mind and the heart of Eve and Adam. Man fell into sin and into misery as a result. The Lord tells us concerning the devil in John chapter 8 that he is a liar, that he is a murderer, and the father of it. There's never a day goes past, but we hear reports of murders. Murders of children. Murders of adults and grown up. Murders of elderly people. And do you know who's behind them? Each one of them? The devil. He is the father of murder. Each murder is, as it were, one of his children. Every murder can be traced right back to the devil. That's what the Lord says. What a difference is going to be in the world when he is no longer active, when he is bound and can no longer tempt people in that fashion. But it says more than that. It says he cannot deceive the people any more. Cannot deceive them. Verse 3 of Revelation chapter 20. See, the devil is a deceiver. He's a liar. Every word he speaks is not the truth. It's designed to deceive you, to mislead you, to get you to go on the wrong path, to get you to do the wrong thing. He seeks to plant in your mind seeds that will produce thoughts that are wrong. Thoughts about God. He wants you to think wrong things about God. He wants to deceive you about God. You know, if you're not saved today, you're deceived. You're deceived about God. God says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. But the devil has come to you and said, no, that's not so. You don't need to be born again. You don't need to be converted. You don't need to be saved. You're good enough. You'll get to heaven. Don't worry about it. Your mommy's a Christian. Your daddy's a Christian. You're going to get to heaven. And the devil has deceived you. He's got you to believe what he says and reject what God says. That's what the devil does. He deceives people about God. He deceives people about sin. What God calls sin, the devil comes along and says, no, that's not sinful. Don't worry about that. Nothing wrong with that. You go ahead and do it. You'll enjoy it. It'll bring you great happiness. And the devil's deceiving you about sin. He deceives you about life generally. You know, today there will be people die. People will die today. People in hospitals will die today. People on the road driving will have accidents and they'll die today. People in their homes will have accidents. They'll die today. And I would say almost every one of them will have been deceived. Deceived into thinking, I'll not die today. I'll not die today. Not at all. I'll be alive tomorrow. I would doubt if there are very many who honestly and openly face up to the fact that I could die today. That's what God says. We know not the time of our departure. We don't know what a day brings forth. Therefore, I could die today. Very few people accept that, believe that. Because that's what God says. Instead, to believe what the devil says. Don't you worry about it. You will live for a long, long, long time. Deceived by the devil. But when Jesus comes, one of the first things that's going to happen in his kingdom is the binding of the devil. Binding of the devil. And he's going to be shut up that he can no longer deceive. No longer deceive. What a blessing that will be. Oh, we just can't begin to imagine what a mercy that will be when the devil shut up, no longer able to deceive, no longer able to tempt, no longer able to mislead, no longer able to provoke rebellion against God. The proof of the devil being a provoker of wrongdoing is found at the end of the 1,000 years, when God in his wisdom releases the devil. He releases the devil. Do you know the first thing the devil does? Any idea? What's the first thing the devil does when God releases him? Yes, Pat. He doesn't just deceive someone, but he goes out and he deceives very many. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Has he learned anything? And that's a pretty long sentence to have served. Has he learned anything? Nope. And they shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil hasn't learned anything. He's still a deceiver, and when he is released at the end of the 1,000 years, there are plenty on the earth who did not benefit from the glorious reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say, how could that be? How could it be that the Lord Jesus would reign gloriously and visibly on the earth for 1,000 years and not everybody get saved? Boys and girls, how is it that the gospel is preached every day in this school? You're told about the Savior, about his wonder, his love, his mercy, his kindness. his death on Calvary to purchase for us everlasting life, the heaven to which he has gone to prepare for his people. How is it you are told all these things, yet some of you are not saved? How can that be? When you work out why that is, then you have the answer of why it is after 1,000 years of the Saviour's reign, there will still be those among the nations who have not received the gospel, who have not believed the word of God, who have not got saved. During the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked amongst men, and he was raising the dead, he was giving sight to the blind, he was healing the lepers, he was healing the deaf, and miracles of every form and shape. But there were those who never believed. They took him out and they crucified him after all that. When the crowd came from the high priests to arrest the Lord Jesus, you know the story. You remember old Peter? Peter was always Peter. Hot-headed. And when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus, Peter happened to have a sword with him. And when they were reaching out for the Savior, he took a swipe, probably at the man at the very front. And he didn't hit him where he intended to hit him, but instead he cut off his ear. Now, that's where he was aiming for. And he would have stopped, I suppose, about here if he had actually been able. Because I imagine Peter was a big man, big strong man. So if he had hit him on the top of the head, he would have cut him to the middle of the chest likely. But instead he hit him a glancing blow. Maybe the man just moved in time, ducked his head, and he cut off his ear. The name of the man that suffered that injury is given to us. Malchus. You'll remember that, I'm sure. It was Malchus whose ear Peter cut off. And as soon as Peter did that, the Lord rebuked him and said, put up your sword. Don't do that. If I wanted to be delivered, I could call legions of angels who would come and deliver me. But it's not my purpose to be delivered. And then he did something remarkable. What did he do? He healed that wound. He put forth his hand and he touched the ear of Malchus. And it was instantly as if it had never been injured. What did Malchus do? We're not told specifically, but I think it's clearly implied that Malchus just went ahead with the task that he had been given, and he laid hold upon the Lord Jesus and arrested him, and with others bound his hands and brought him to the high priest. So here's a man who feels most wonderfully the healing power of the Savior, but it does nothing at all for his heart. And that's why at the end of the 1,000 years there will still be thousands and thousands and millions of people who are not converted, and who, when the devil is released, become his willing disciples. And they attack the people of God, the camp of the saints, but they are swiftly dealt with. Swiftly dealt with. And the fire of God comes down upon them and they're destroyed. Isn't it a lesson for us? That no matter how privileged a people may be, there are always those who reject the gospel. Don't be a rejecter of the gospel today, boys and girls. Oh, don't be a rejecter of the gospel. Because if you are, then the fire of God awaits you. The fire of God awaits you. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, speak to the hearts of all who are here. You know each little heart. We don't. And should there be some, Lord, that are not yet converted, have mercy upon them and save them for Jesus' sake. Amen.